The book of Hebrews is a letter that was written to Jewish Christians in the first century, around 66 AD, who lived in Rome. These were Jews who now had put their faith in Christ and Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And they're being persecuted at the time this letter is written because Rome has been burned. Scholars believe now that Nero, who was the emperor, set fire to Rome and began to burn it down so he could blame it on the Christians because he hated Christianity. And so now the Christians are under heavy persecution in Rome. However, this is also a time where Judaism is still vibrant, it's still legal. The old covenant system, the temple, the sacrifices, the rituals, everything that Old Testament religion was about, Old Testament Judaism, is still in operation because the temple hasn't been torn down yet. That's going to happen in 70 AD. So in that in-between time, between when Rome is burned and when Jerusalem is sacked, in that in-between time, the Christians are under great persecution by the Romans and great pressure from the Jews to renounce their newfound belief in Jesus as the Messiah, because Christianity is illegal, but Judaism is legal. And so they're under great pressure now to walk away from their newfound belief in Jesus and go back to Judaism. If they do that, they go back to legal religion and they can escape persecution. Now, if you are a New Testament early, if you're a Jewish Christian in 66 AD in Rome, that would be a real temptation. When you see people you know and you love being murdered for their faith and being tortured for their faith in Jesus, then the temptation would be great to turn away from that and go back to Judaism, because now you're under the umbrella of legality and you're protected, right? So the whole letter, though, is, some believe Barnabas wrote it, which I think is a pretty good guess, but whoever wrote it is saying to these new Christians, saying, listen, don't go back. That old covenant, that's not effective anymore. Now we have a much better covenant in the blood of Jesus, much better than the blood of bulls and goats. His sacrifice is better than all those sacrifices. Stay in the new covenant. Keep going after that. Don't go back. And so the writer of the Hebrews is trying to encourage them to keep walking, even in the face of incredibly difficult times and incredible suffering in their lives. He's saying, even in the midst of this suffering, don't give in to the temptation to go back to what you knew before. Go back to the old way because it was easier. Keep going, even though it's tough, even though you're being persecuted, even though you're suffering, keep going because Jesus is worth it all. All right. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer begins to delineate the reasons why the old covenant is better than the new covenant. The other way around. Why the new covenant is better than the old covenant. One of the first things he talks about is angels. He says angels were the inbreaking. They were the visible manifestation of the invisible realm kingdom of God. And so they were like visible proof. In the old covenant, in the Old Testament times, angels were like visible proof that God was real, that his kingdom was real. He ruled and reigned, that all that was applicable. And it helped people get the courage to go on. And so, but he says, now Jesus is better than the angels because he is the ultimate breaking in of the kingdom of God to this realm. He is the ultimate revelation of the Father. He was God himself. And so he says, Jesus is better than the angels. They were the shadow. Jesus is the substance. And so then he goes on to teach some other things about that. And he talks about how Jesus won back for us authority to rule and reign in the earth in Jesus' name. And so he gets that authority and gives it. He says, all authority has been given to me. I give it to you. So the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 2 starts saying, you know, here's the deal. Jesus has, because of him, everything, we have authority in him. We've been made one with him. Our oneness with Christ is critical to this issue. He goes into great detail explaining how we're one with Jesus. He says, because of our oneness with Christ, just like everything is subject to him now as he's Lord over all, the same way everything is subject to us, and there is nothing not subject to us. But, he says, we don't yet see everything subject to us. In other words, here's the deal. There are always times where some of us are, and sometimes all of us, where we are walking in the gap between what we always thought our life would be and what it is. So he's saying in that gap between everything, the truth is, the reality, the spiritual reality of the authority in Jesus is, everything is subject to you and him because you're one with him. And everything is subject to him. So that means everything, death, disease, all this stuff, suffering, it's all subject to you. You rule over it. However, There are times in our experience where we don't yet see everything subject to us. So how do we go on? So the writer of Hebrews says, we don't yet see everything subject to us, but we do see Jesus. We continue to gaze on Him who rules over all, and we realize if we're one with Him, we really do rule. So in other words, we don't look at what we see. We look at what we don't see. We do see Jesus. Okay? We look at the invisible, not the visible. And we continue to go through those things because we are one with Him. Now, the emphasis there is also on being a son, being brothers, being sons. Therefore, He brings many sons to glory. Then He goes into, in Hebrews chapter 4 is a, then that's 2 and 3. In Hebrews 4, this is kind of a parenthesis where the writer begins to say, oh, and by the way, while you're walking through this stuff, don't give in to the temptation that the Israelites did in the Old Covenant, because God said they're not going to get in, they won't be able to enter the rest that I have for them because of their unbelief. Now, the writer of the Hebrews quotes Psalm 95, which goes back to Exodus 17, 16 to 17, where the Israelites were thirsty. They cried out for water, but this is about 30 days after going through the Red Sea. They found themselves in the wilderness saying, well, listen, we're hungry, we're thirsty, we're tired. Obviously, God is not with us. He doesn't care about us. He doesn't hear us. He just brought us out here to die. He's with us. Now, the Bible says that was something that made God testy. That's what the Bible calls testing the Lord. God is, because He knows, as the Father, what He has done for them. They just saw the Red Sea part and then cover over the Egyptians. 30 days later, they're saying, oh, I don't even think God's with us. God's, hello? Please, McFly, please. You know what? I've gone to great lengths to show you that I have your protection, your provision, your promotion, and my heart, and yet you're saying that I'm not with you. The Bible says that's not a good thing. So the writer of the Hebrews says, don't fall into that same trap they did. So he says, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. So what's the antidote to having a hard heart? Hearing the voice of God. Because when you hear God speak to you, you can't say, He's not with me. See, because the one word He speaks to you and changes. So it makes it harder to say God doesn't love me when He begins to tell you that. So today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. But while it is still called today, encourage one another. Well, how do you encourage somebody? By saying to them, listen, I know what you're walking through, or I don't know what you're walking through, but I know this. God is with you. He's with you. He has not given up. He hears your prayers. He loves you. You're a son. He's your father. You can rest in that. See, so we encourage one another while it's still called today. All right, now, then in Hebrews 4:14, he goes back to his delineation of how the new covenant is better, but it all ties in. Look here. Wow, that was amazing. Okay, I was able to do all that. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. Now remember who he's writing to. Christians in Rome who are being persecuted. Well, what was their confession? Why were they being persecuted? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one that we've waited for all these years. So he's saying, because we have a high priest, hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Let's stop right there for just a moment. How was Jesus tested in every way, yet without sin? Y'all, this everything that I'm seeing now keeps going back to this anchor of in the kingdom being sons and daughters of God. And as a son of God, not an orphan is looking out for his own protection, provision, and promotion. But a son knows that his father has all those things for him. A son rests in the confidence of trusting his father for protection, provision, and promotion. Again, we're not talking about just getting a better office at work, okay? We're talking about promotion being the fulfillment of your hopes, your dreams, your calling, moving into your assignment, being effective and all that. And so, how did Jesus succeed? How is he tested in all ways like us? We'll just look at, well, you don't have to turn there right now, but in Matthew 4, when Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, we've talked about this, he faced three primary temptations. I don't think that was all he faced, but we see in these three temptations, the temptations to be an orphan, not a son. Basically, Jesus said, I don't have to go turning stones to bread because I have a father who provides for me. And when it's time, he'll give me everything I need to eat. I don't have to worry about it. I'm going to trust the Father. I don't have to make that happen. So he succeeded by trusting the Father for his provision. Then he said, you know, I don't have to go throw myself off the high building to see if God will catch me, because I know he will, because I trust my Father. I don't have to prove it. I don't have to test him in that. I don't have to wonder whether or not God is with me. He's with me. He has my protection in his mind. I'm his son. He's my Father. That's all I got to know. Then he succeeds in this third temptation of promotion, where he says, you know what, I don't have to bow down and worship you to get the kingdoms. I'm going to get the kingdoms anyway. It's just that we're going to do it my way, not yours. I don't need to take the shortcut. My Father will promote me in his time, in his way. That's what I'm holding out for. I'm going to get him anyway. And so Jesus says, I have to trust the Father for my promotion. Now, guys, listen. This is where often many of us have our struggles. I believe there's no greater temptation in our lives as believers than the temptation when we're walking in that gap between what we thought our life was going to be and what it is. When we are walking in the space between, and we begin to say, you know what? I don't think God is with me. I don't think God has or will provide for me. I don't think he has or will protect me, and I don't think God ever will promote me. I don't think I'll ever walk into the fullness of the vision that I believe is there for my life. God can't take care of me. He is not with me. Guys, that is the temptation that we're to guard against. Don't let your hearts get hard and so that you be hardened by the deception of sin. What's the deception of sin? The lie that says God is not with you. Because he has done more than part the Red Sea to prove to you that he loved you. He gave his only son. See, now we're getting back to hold fast the confession. He gave his only son so that you could know him as Father. So you could be co-heirs with Jesus so that he could bring many sons to glory. He gave everything he had so you could know that as a father, he does in fact love you so much that he will provide, protect, and promote for you. All right. So the temptation then is for us to think God, but here's how it usually sounds to us. You know, I know it's true, and it's probably true for everybody else, but it's not true for me. You know, there must be something about me that maybe I'm not reading my Bible enough, I'm not praying enough, I'm not witnessing enough, I'm not going to church enough, whatever it is, I have not deserved the protection, provision, and promotion that I see other people getting. And so there must be something wrong with me. We either say it's God's fault or it's our fault, but either way, it is practical atheism. We are living in such a way that we don't believe that God is good and that he's good to us. We think he can be good to everybody else. Oh yeah, well, Shane gets a job at ThyssenKrupp. Well, sure, God loves him more than me. I mean, just think about the Father hearing that. Wait a minute. You're my son. I have for you all these things. They are for you. And so, but we're tempted to walk in that space and of unbelief. I was watching Elmer Gantry yesterday. You ever seen that classic film, Burt Lancaster? And I tell you, there's a scene in there that was really, it was a lot of them that really said a lot. But there was one where Burt Lancaster is a kind of a promoter who's gotten hooked up with this a woman who's a revivalist going to do intent revivals, and he's trying to bring her into the big time and help her make a lot of money and all that and make money himself in the meantime. Well, anyway, at one point he's confronting a newspaper man who, because the press has really been on them and deriding them. And so, anyway, he's in the newspaper man, the reporter, is not a believer. And so there's this confrontation in the office where Elmer Gantry says to him, you don't believe that the Bible's true, do you? He says, no, I don't. You don't believe that the miracles are facts, are you? No, I don't believe it's fact. I don't believe it. He said, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? And he hesitates for a moment. He says, you don't believe Jesus is the Christ, do you? And here's what the newspaper man says. He says, I would love to believe that, but I don't. Guys, that is the place many of us live if we are in that place in our lives where what we hoped would be is less than what we have. When the vision for our life, how do you meet God in the middle of your unmet expectations for your life? See, what many of us say is, you know, Mark, I hear what you're saying. God has my provision, protection, promotion at heart. and I would love to believe that. I would love to believe it, but I don't, because I'm not seeing it. All right, now watch. Here's the answer to that. Look down. I wish I could go, well, look at verse 16. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. We'll be back to that in just a moment. I wish I could talk to you about the whole Melchizedek thing, but I can't right now. Go down to verse 7. This is speaking of Jesus. During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. All right, keep your finger in Hebrews. We're coming back there, but turn back to Luke chapter 22 real quick. Don't you see, so I have never seen this before. Luke 22, we're going to begin at verse 39. As you're turning there, let me read you this again. During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Look, verse 39 of Luke 22. He went out and made his way as usual to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he told them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down. Matthew says he fell on his face and cried out, and he began to pray, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. All right, now watch. This is what the writer of the Hebrews is referring to when he says, when in his earthly life, he cried out to God with anguish, loud tears. All right, now watch this. Follow this. Luke says that Jesus cried out to God and said, "Father, if there's any other way for us to get this done, can we get it done another way?" Get what done? The redemption of mankind. The buying back of man. I don't know that Jesus was necessarily afraid of being nailed to the cross. I mean, I don't know anybody that would look forward to that. But I think what he was dreading was becoming sin. Because he had never felt sin. He had never felt the effects of it. But he who had known no sin became sin for us. He became sin. He was sin itself on the cross. So he wasn't just feeling, you know, regret or feeling guilty. He felt all of our sin. And so Jesus cried out to the Father, his Father, whom he had trusted all of his life, who had always been there to provide for him, to protect him, to promote him. And he says, "Father, if there's any other way we can do this, please, let's do this. I can't handle the thought. I can't stand the thought of becoming sin. Please, if there's any other way." But he says, "Father, my plan would be, let's find another route to get there. However, Father, it's not my plan that matters, it's yours." So now watch. Hebrews says that Jesus cried out and was heard. He cried out to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his great reverence. Reverence means respectful submission. That's the meaning of that word in the Greek, respectful submission. Now wait a minute, let's follow this for just a moment. He cried out to him who was able to save him from death and he was heard. Well, if God heard his prayer, why did he go on to die? Why did he even have to go through death if the one who was able to save him from death heard his prayer? Because in his prayer, he said in respectful submission, "Father, this is what I'd like to have happen. This is my vision here. However, it's not my plan that matters. It's your plan." And God's plan was for him to go to the cross. The Bible says it pleased the Father to bruise him, knowing why? Because God knew the promotion that he had in mind for him. Now, look here in Hebrews again. This is why Jesus was able to do that. Verse 8 of chapter 5. Though he were a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And after he was perfected or made complete, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. God knew that he would promote him. And Jesus, listen, Jesus was able to withstand the temptation of saying, "God is not with me." He was able to go through with it and submit. Watch, Jesus was able to submit and surrender his plan to the Father's plan. Why? Because he was a son who trusted his Father. And he trusted that the Father would promote him when it was time. He trusted the Father for protection, for provision, for promotion, which allowed him to walk through the suffering. So how did he learn obedience? Listen, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was learning how to obey God. How did he obey God? He went on, he kept walking through that gap of what life could be and what it was. and what it was going to be, and he kept walking, trusting that the Father would give him everything he had planned for him. And the Father did. But that's what allowed him to walk through that. All right, now, guys, here's the thing today, okay? Now, and I hope this is encouragement to you today. Boy, we're just going to do some business with God here in just a moment. I believe there are some of you who've come into this building today that your life is not what you always thought it would be. It's not what you hoped it would be. It doesn't match the dream that you had as a little boy or a little girl or a young man or a young woman or even a year ago. All of a sudden, something's happened where now your life has gotten off the rails and it doesn't match the vision that you had for it. And in that gap, you're tempted to say, you know what? This is not real. I mean, I want to believe it, and I'll go to church, and I'll sing the songs, but I've got to hold something back because it must be real for all these other people, but it's not real for me. God doesn't love me like that. He doesn't have my protection, provision, promotion at heart. Either I'm doing something wrong, or there's just something we don't understand about this, about God, because it's not happening for me. Listen to me. Listen. Here, if we are going to move forward in maturity in Christ, we've got to walk through this place. There's a crucible that every believer has to go through on the way to maturity. And is that crucible where we go through what Bill Gothard used to call the death of a vision, where that is ground out. Watch. Look down in verse 11. We have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain since you have become slow to understand. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of God's revelation. You need milk, not solid food. So he goes on to talk about mature and immature. Listen, here's what he's saying. Guys, he's saying, I know you're going through some tough things here in Rome. I know you're being persecuted. I understand that. Don't be tempted to say God is not with you. And if you can walk through this time in your life of suffering, if you can walk through suffering in respectful submission to the Father and in trusting Him with everything that He has for you, if you can walk through that, you will grow up. Amen. If you can't walk through that, you will never grow up. You won't grow past that. Listen, everybody, this is a point I believe, I think it's God, this is a point where most Christians that you and I have ever met have had their growth stunted, and they've never grown past this. They have never grown into the fullness of all that God has for them because they've succumbed to the temptation just to sit down in that gap, to sit down in the dark and say, well, they said it was true, but I don't see it. God's not really with me. Listen to me. There are those of you in this room who are living in disappointment. And some of you have decided that you'll just live there the rest of your life. You just might as well. It's not going to get any better. And maybe it was somebody else's sin. Maybe it was your sin. Maybe it was just circumstances. But somehow you found yourself in a place where life is not what you always thought it should be. And you're embarrassed by it. And you're disappointed in it. And there's a level of shame that when people say, hey, so how are you doing now? And you've got to explain why things are not like they were supposed to be. Listen, everybody, good news, you're getting mature. Good news, you can grow up. But here's what it takes. In that gap, it takes reverent submission to Jesus. It takes respectful submission to the Father to say, God, no matter what, listen, I'm trusting you. No matter what I see, no matter what I'm experiencing, no matter what it looks like to my eyes, I believe that you will protect me, you will provide for me, you will promote me in your time, in your way. That's what I'm holding out for. I don't have to go around trying to make stones into bread. I don't have to make things happen for my life. I don't have to fix all this stuff because nothing's wrong when I'm submitted to you. Amen. See, I give my life to you. And so I trust you. You're my Father. You will provide, protect, and promote in your time. So I'm not going to be embarrassed. I'm not going to be ashamed. You know, one of my favorite terms for God is, favorite names of God? You, O Lord, are the lifter of my head. And I believe there are people in this room today, you just need your head lifted. So that you can walk, you won't forget in the dark what you knew to be true in the light, and you can walk through that space between where you thought life should be and where it is. You can walk through there with your head held high, trusting your Father every step of the way. You don't have to live disappointed anymore. Today, you can leave that in this room and walk out without it. Now, here's what it takes. We learn obedience the same way Jesus learned obedience. Though he were a son, the son, he learned to obey God by, in his suffering, saying, "Father, it really is not my vision and my plan that matters. It's yours. I bring myself up under your plan, no matter what it is. Today, I lay down my plan and I take up yours. And in trusting you, I will bless you and I will speak for you and I will walk through with my head held high because I am trusting my Father." Guys, that's a victory. I'm telling you, that is a life of victory that God has for you. You ever wonder why? And we say sometimes, you know, sometimes God changes the circumstances, sometimes he changes you in your circumstances. That's how. That's what happens. In the middle of your circumstances, when you say, "You know what? I'm not going to blame God anymore. I'm not going to be mad at him. I'm not going to say, 'God, where are you?'" Which is a natural thing. Listen, if you've done that, listen, God bless you. The Father's not mad at you. He's not angry at you. He understands. Listen, Jesus knows how strong that temptation is. He faced it himself. But now he is in you so that you can be victorious over that same temptation. You never again, everybody, have to fall to the temptation to think that God is not with you. You can live in confident victory that the Father loves you and has your best interests at heart, that the Father will protect you, he will provide for you, he will promote you in his time. You can live in that every moment of your life, no matter what your circumstances. Yeah. That, everybody, is victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He sought me. He bought me with his redeeming blood. Why? So that you could be a son. So that you would know what life is like trusting the Father. That's why you're a son. That's how Jesus lived his life. Now he wants to live his life in you. You can do it. I don't know about you. I think that's good news. You can be free. Some of you today, you know what? God's about to set you free. Let's pray. Here's the deal. Someone come play the piano for me. Melissa, come play for me a little bit. Caleb, I would have called you, but you have a baby in your arms. I don't know how to turn it on, so good luck with that. All right. While we're getting the keep... Oh, you know what? It may be off upstairs. That's right. Andrew, would you run up there? I just want us to have... We're just going to take a few moments, everybody, and then we'll be done, okay? I just want us to have a little... Just a time with the Lord here. A little music as we play. He's got to turn it on upstairs, too. Thank you, guys. All right. Here's the deal, everybody. I don't know... Who of you came in today disappointed? But I believe there are some of you who today came in, and when people say, "How are you?" You know, you don't want to go into the whole, you don't want to go into the whole story. And so you just say, "I'm fine." But you came in thinking that you would have to live your life at that level of disappointment. Just pushing through. And that you know God loves you, but things really aren't going to get any better. This is as good as it's going to get. Well, today you can take a step out of that into real maturity in Christ. And you don't ever have to live at that place again. You don't have to live at that place of disappointment, that place of wondering where is God. You don't have to stay there. Today, the invitation is for you to once again, even as you may have done before, but once again, would you place all of your trust in the one who is your Father? Just put all your trust in him. So let us hold fast to the confession. Father, I believe there are some here today that that today really can, they are being offered the chance to let go of that heartache, to let go of that struggle, let go of the disappointment, and to receive instead your plan. They don't even have to know what it is. All they have to know is that they are a child of a Father who really does love them with everything that He is, and who really will provide for them, who really will protect them, who really will promote them. So Lord, today there's just this surrender in our hearts in this moment, where we say, God, all of us have been tempted in those dark moments to say, God, where are you? All of us have been tempted to say, well, obviously, this doesn't work for me. It might work for other people, but not for me. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us right now the truth from 2 Corinthians 12, where you told Paul, who was walking through suffering, you said to him, here's what you need. My grace is enough. My grace is sufficient. The love that I give to you that you could never earn, that my incredible love for you from father to child, father to son, father to daughter, that love, that grace really is enough. It satisfies you. It keeps you from being discontent. It settles you. It gives you peace when we receive the truth that we have a Father who will protect us. We have a Father who will provide for us. And our Father will, to His great pleasure, promote us into a plan better than anything we could come up with. What the Father has planned for me is greater, so much more wonderful, it's so much more life-giving to me than anything I could ever conceive of. God, we say yes to your plan today. Father, we say yes. Father, we can't say it fast enough. God, not my will, but your will be done. God, not my plan, but your plan. God, we are quick now to get this disappointment out of our hands and to say, Father, no matter why our lives are in the place they are in right now, we don't have to come up with an answer for that. We don't have to reason that out. We just say yes, Lord, to all that you want to do for us. God, we say yes to your provision, yes to your promotion, yes to your protection. God, we say yes to all the love that you as the Father want to show to us, your children. God, we want to learn obedience even in our suffering today by saying, God, not our will, but yours. It's all about you. So Lord, today, take our hearts and let them be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take our lips and let them move only at the impulse of Thy love. Lord, we surrender all to You. And we say, God, that we will be those people. We will be those children of the Father who will walk through dark times with head held high. We will be those who will say, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what my circumstances are like, I'm saying today, my Father loves me, and I can trust Him, and you can trust Him, for He is trustworthy. For even when I am faithless, He remains faithful, because He cannot deny Himself, and I am part of Him. My Father will not deny me. He has not left me an orphan. He has brought me in. He has poured out blessing on me. And today, I am a son of the Father. Today, I am a daughter of the Father. I need not worry. I need not fret. I need not live in disappointment anymore. No matter what's going on in my life, I know my Father loves me. And that's all I have to know. So Lord, today we want to be those who walk in victory with head held high. And we thank you, God, for the victory. Y'all stand with me right now. I just believe the Lord's stirring up in us. He's just stirring us in us to make this confession and to say it. If you would, listen, let me just encourage you today as we pray. If today, and I don't know where, you know, some of you, I don't know where you're from, if you're used to doing this or not, but you know, when I was a kid, we'd play cops and robbers or cowboys and Indians, all these politically incorrect things, we'd play those. You know, you'd point at somebody, and what would you say? Stick them up. What are they supposed to do? What does that mean? I surrender. I'm not going to fight you. I don't have anything hidden. You do whatever you want. I am throwing myself at your mercy. Right now, would you today, would you surrender to the Lord? I want to ask you just to stick them up. if you would, just let this be an act of surrender. Father, today, not my will, but yours be done. God, we're going to stop blaming you for the ways in which our lives don't match up to what we thought it should be. We're not going to blame you. We're not even going to blame ourselves. God, we are just going to, at this point, no matter how we got here, we know where we're going. Where we're going is to maturity. Where we're going is victory. Where we're going is a fullness of revelation of all that you are. Father, we want to enjoy being sons and daughters in your house. So today we say, I surrender all. Father, today we say, not my will, but yours be done. Today, God, we say, thank you for all that you've done to bring me to this place today. Good and bad, thank you for bringing me to this point. Now, God, we trust you for provision, protection, promotion, everything we need. You are the Father, and we love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. 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 God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you very soon. Walk in victory and peace today.